Our scripture lesson today comes from Joshua chapter 1. Going back old school, old time. Joshua chapter 1, the first 9 verses. And welcome everybody now that the video camera has been turned on and we are recording. Welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. And as is my wont, I used to tell a little ditty before the offering, but if I did that, the people on the video would miss it. And I was told it's something that makes them laugh, so. Recently, I was at work, and we were having a discussion at work, at which point I was able to make somebody look at me like, I don't know what's wrong with you, but something is seriously wrong. We were having a discussion, and one of the guys in the group that I was with, we were social distancing, one of the guys in the group that I was with was talking about a funeral that he had attended for a man that had lived a great long time, and they had left a black Sharpie marker on the edge of the casket. And when people came up, they were encouraged to write a message on the underside of the casket. And he thought that was just the coolest thing ever. I thought, well, that was kind of different. And he started talking to people. He goes, well, the discussion would be, what would you write? And, you know, I love you and I missed you and, you know, the normal stuff. And somebody, while we were there, turned and said, Paul, what would you write? And somebody in the group went, uh-oh. And I thought about it for a moment and I said, well, being as that it's me, I would write, if you can read this, something has gone horribly wrong. That was the end of that discussion. And I got that look. What is wrong with you? There's a lot of people that can tell you many things. You've had time to get way back in the Wayback Machine to Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you have all these people. Get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds as this sermon comes forth. Your words, not mine. Let them be strengthening. Let them lift our hearts. Let them reach out and talk to those out there that need to hear them, which is all of us. Thank you, Father, for this time we are allowed to spend together. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of his children said, Amen. Now, in 1920, a terrible storm came up. It was a storm that would last almost 25 years. In 1920, after the loss of World War I, the rise of the Nazi Party began. It was pretty tame in its early part, in case you've ever read your history, and I have. The early part of Nazism was still racism and horrible stuff, and the theme was hatred, but they were just this little bunch over in the corner until 1921. That's when things went wide open, when the party leader was elected in the form of Adolf Hitler. And then it began to brew. In January 30, 1933, President of Germany, Paul von Hindenburg, appointed a chancellor to Germany to rule in the form of Adolf Hitler. And Nazism went from some half-talked about party to a scourge that would destroy a country and bring horror and torture until it was ended in 1945. On January 30th, 1933, suddenly it's everywhere. Now, let's stop here for a minute and do some pretending, shall we? Let's do a little role playing. All right? Let me take you through this. Let's pretend, if you will, that you were born in Germany, in Berlin, and you've grown up all your life in Germany, in Berlin. Your family is extremely successful, very intelligent group. You're from certain descendants. Your father came from Russia to study chemistry. Your mother's from Berlin. In 1933, you receive a degree in chemistry. Your father, who was a prominent figure, was among the ancestral Jews to ancient Babylonia. That's pretty serious heritage. That's what you got going on, right? You are powerful. And suddenly the Nazis come to power, and Boris, I'll just call him Boris, because that's his middle name, and I love the name Boris, because I was a Rocky and Bullwinkle fan, right? Boris suddenly saw the winds begin to blow in 1933 because Boris was Jewish. And he decided, single, young, with a doctorate in chemistry, to flee his homeland and leave his family behind, never to see them again. Boris took off. He got himself stowed away on a boat and found himself in England in 1933. And when he stepped off the boat into a country where he knew no one, he had 10 pounds in his pocket. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that's a reason to start worrying and have a little anxiety? Say amen. Amen. Your life has been destroyed. For 6 months, you live on the street, an urchin, begging, trying to find somewhere to live. People are putting you up here and putting you up there. When suddenly, you run into and get to know a geneticist and a physiologist named J.B.S. Haldane. And he helped him to attain a position at the University College Hospital in London. And after a couple of months, he was accepted as a doctorate student at Fitzwilliam House, Cambridge University, where he began working on chemistry again under Sir Frederick Gallen. In 1935, he went to Oxford University as a lecturer in pathology. And his worry began to become that of those who suffered illness. During that time, he worked on all kinds of cool stuff. Snake venoms and tumors and metabolism and stuff I cannot begin to pronounce. And Boris became a naturalized British subject in 1939. And in 1939, he joined another man named Howard Florey to investigate natural antibacterial agents produced in microorganisms. That sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Let's hold off there for a moment. Let's stop and change direction. I want to read these words to you. One sometimes finds what one is not looking for. When I woke up just after dawn on September 28, 1928, I certainly didn't plan to revolutionize all medicine by discovering the world's first antibiotic or bacterial killer, but I guess that's exactly what I did. and his study produced by accident. In 1927, he was studying staph infections because this man was a worrier. He worried about everything. He worried about having his shoes clean. He worried about having his lab clean. He worried about stuff. He worried about infections. He worried about people getting sick. And through his studies, he took a vacation. He went out on vacation, went away for the weekend. And he discovered that bacterium could grow by accident. He had spent holiday with his family in Suffolk, and before leaving, he inoculated staph on culture plates and left them in a corner bench. And on his return, Alexander Fleming, the father of penicillin, noticed that one culture was contaminated with fungus and that those colonies surrounding it had been destroyed. He had accidentally discovered penicillin. And he began to work with it and try it and do different things with it, but he couldn't get it to work in large quantities. And so by 1929, he gave up on it, published all his notes in the Journal of Experimental Pathology. No one paid attention to it. In his notes, he said, penicillin would not be important in treating infection. He also became convinced that it could not last long enough in the human body to kill bacteria effectively. It had been used as a surface antiseptic, and by the 1930s, penicillin had died out as far as Fleming's work was concerned. Remember Boris? Boris and Florey were playing around in their lab. Boris was worried that infections were on the rise and there was nothing to combat them. He had been describing a paper on penicillin to Florey, and suddenly they began to work on it. And they figured out how to isolate, concentrate it. And before the end of World War II, they had made enough penicillin in 1944 to treat every wounded case for every member of the Allied forces that landed during D-Day. For his research, he got the Nobel Prize. And in 1948, Boris was knighted. His name is Sir Ernst Boris Cheyne. And between him and Florey, they are the reason that we don't read about that we have penicillin today. And today, it's everywhere, isn't it? Penicillin. When you get sick, what do they give you? Penicillin, right? Remember that commercial back a few years ago? There was this over-the-counter medicine you could get that contained a strain of penicillin, and it had a great name, acylococcinilazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazolazol
my kids get sick, I treat them only the way a grandmother could. And I give them chicken soup and all the love to nurse them back to health.
And the doctor beside her goes, have you tried acetylcholine and sublipsism? And she says, no. And she gives it to him. And she goes, well, the second best thing is still my chicken soup.
Today, it's everywhere. All because of worry. All because of anxiety.
And yet, the other thing that's everywhere is worry and anxiety, isn't it? Is there anyone in here who doesn't worry about something? Raise your hand. Let me see. You better put your hand down, Wendy Wilson Leatherman. And I said your name on tape. Oh, you are, son. You don't. She just. My wife just said she ain't worried about nothing. He came downstairs this morning with his hair out of place, and she began to mother hen him, worried that his hair wouldn't look right, so that when we went to church, people would make sure that they realized that she was taking care of her children. If I put on a clothing that I've wore once before that has a wrinkle on it, she'll say, do you know how that reflects on me? I am just worried that these people will think I'm not taking care of you. It's everywhere. And today, we have new stuff to worry about, right? I just read an article called What to Do If Your Car is Surrounded by Antifa. Who in the world would have ever thought such an article would have ever had to have been written? I knew what I would do, but we can't talk about that. Have you learned how to properly wear your mask? Have you taken note of the fact that there are now companies selling them everywhere and they're fashionable? And they have models, Victoria's Secret models, going, with my mask on, look at me. And this thing is just a floral print, and it's made with a velour edge, and it will hold your chin in place, and it's guaranteed to keep away the strains and the virus. La la! I had to attend a training at work recently. Ready? On how to wash my hands. Go ahead, you can laugh, because I was like, what? I had to go to a training, and I had to sign on a dotted line that I had went to a training to learn how to wash my hands. And it was a 5-minute long video. First, how to use the soap and the temperature, the proper water, and how to scrub and do this and that. You come to the shop when I'm working on something and it's time to eat. Here's how you wash your hands in the shop. All right. A little grease, a little dirt, a little rust. That just adds flavor to it. Doesn't it, Mike? When you're out there on the roadside, it's time to bite into that sandwich. Now, Mike does a lot of roadside service. Does he stop and wash his hands? No, and he's laughing because he knows. Oh, man, I'm hungry. Oh, well, that's transmission fluid, and that's gear oil, and there's some grease. And John probably gets cutting oil all over him. Man, that sandwich is extra good today. But we worry. And there's plenty enough for us to worry about. And it's everywhere. And we do. And there's so much to it. Do you know what lies at the bottom of the ocean and twitches? A nervous wreck. Okay, I'm waiting for you to catch up on that. I read a study. Now listen. All right, get it out of your system. Because it took you a minute to catch up. A nervous wreck, what is it? Oh, that's funny, Pastor Paul. I read a study that an average person's anxiety and worry is focused this way. You ready? 40% of it on things that will never happen. 30% things about the past that can't be changed. 12% things about criticism, mostly by others and mostly untrue. 10% about health, which gets worse with stress, by the way. And 8% about the real problems that will be faced. But wait, as the commercial says, there's more. We worry about everything. Everything. And no one's immune to it. We're looking at the scripture, Joshua, but to be able to look at it correctly, open your Bibles back up. Because if you closed them, you done broke Paul Leatherman's cardinal rule. Open your Bibles back up and go further back to Exodus chapter 14. And I'll give you a moment while you're looking that up, and I'll entertain you with some of the things that I have seen with masks down in Baltimore. I've seen masks that have a face drawn on them with a smiley face. I've seen them with a tongue sticking out. I saw one mask that had a zipper on it, so you could unzipper the thing and take a drink of your soda and zipper it back up. Oh, I can see that working real well with my beard. I've seen masks that had interchangeable air filters for more protection. And put it on there. Here's my mask. You ready? I walked into a bank like this the other day and asked to withdraw money. Then I had to have a long discussion with the police when they showed up. When you walk into the, give me all my money. I saw a thing on the internet the other day. It was a picture of a woman standing next to a chain link fence talking to a man on the other side. She's wearing a mask. And she says, this mask is to keep the coronavirus out. And the man says, yes, I'm building this chain link fence to keep mosquitoes out of my yard. Exodus chapter 14. Drop down into verse 10. I want to reread a very important story. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And there were the Egyptians marching after him. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here in the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." And Moses answered his people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." Here we go, baby. Here we go. "Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea, the Red Sea, to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind him. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between them and the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so went near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let us go away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and Moses as his servant. That is a story. And we don't read that story often enough, right? We don't ever look at it all the way through. All you ever hear about is Moses parted the Red Sea. Wasn't that a Bible school thing? I can't remember all the songs. He parted the Red Sea. What'd Moses do? Hell, he split the water and parted it. He put it apart. He went around. And the Israelites ran in there and they all got scared and they tried to get out and he closed the water on them. But the Bible says he also swept them into the sea and killed them all. That's a pretty big story, isn't it? Say amen. Now, your name is Joshua, right? And you get to follow that up because Moses has put you in charge and Moses died. Now what's going to happen? The Lord's talking to him. Go back to Joshua. Let's see if we have anything here to read. He said, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said, spoke to, talked to Joshua of Nun, Moses' aide, and said, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites.'" And a little further on, it says, "Be courageous. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people. Oh my goodness. Is that something to follow up or what? Can you imagine being told by God, all right, Moses, the big dog, the tablet maker, the guy that split the water open, the guy that pulled us around there, you know, the manna, the quail, the water from the rocks, everything that Moses did, the big Moses, everybody knows Moses, long flowing beard, a lot of anger, big stick, threw it down, turned into a snake. Moses, you're next. You're going to follow Moses. Do you think maybe Joshua just for a moment had something to be anxious and worry about? Because it's everywhere around him. The Israelites, the Egyptians, got to cross the Jordan, got to set up home, got to follow the Lord. And the Lord knew it. The Lord read the heart. How in the world could we follow him? I'm going to introduce you all to someone very special that I think will help you to understand why. How can we know? How in those moments when we're giving that task and we're worrying, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. It's everywhere. And do you know what we are? I know exactly what we are. Let's do this. I'll turn to you. I want you to turn to the person sitting on your right and the person sitting on your left and turn around and look behind you. Say it in front of you. I want everybody to repeat to everybody in the church this phrase exactly. Are you ready? Hello, my name is Joshua. It's nice to meet you. Let's go.
Hello.
Hello, my name is Joshua. It's nice to meet you. And wasn't that fun? Hi, Joshuas. Do you know why I call you that? Because it's everywhere. Anxiety, fear, it's all over the place. And you are called to lead. Not a great crowd, sometimes maybe, but you're called to lead at least one person. Why do we have that faith? Because we have Jesus Christ. We have the Lord. We have the promise. Walter Kelly said, worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Now, I'm going to let you in on the stupidity of worry. Are you ready? Would you like to hear a story? Say, yes, Pastor Paul.
Yes, Pastor
Paul. Well, that didn't sound very definitive. I'll just keep it to myself. One more time.
Yes, Pastor Paul.
I get out my story chair. I am a pretty tough bird. I know I am because I'm not scared of much. And I will try anything, do anything. And I'm not afraid to go steadfast, headlong into anything. And every Sunday morning, I worry myself sick over the sermon. You guys don't know it. You're going to now. Oh, I know what the idea of the sermon is. Where's the scripture going to come from? Am I going to put the right words together? Is it going to make sense? Every Sunday, you guys lift me up and encourage me. Shirley, every Sunday, I'm waiting for that Sunday to come. I keep waiting. Every Sunday, Pastor Paul, that was as good as last week and maybe a little better. One of these Sundays, I worry that you're going to go, Paul, what did you say? I live in crippling fear for about an hour before I get ready to start. That's truth. I worry because I've been given the task of Joshua. Because I take this as serious as anything I've ever taken in my life. Because I don't want to live with a millstone around my neck. and be cast into the sea because I brought something to you that didn't belong. God said to Joshua, this book. He was talking about the Bible yet to come. On Sunday mornings, right before I get in these doors, I get a little nervous and I worry. And it's everywhere when I walk in. Oh, I love getting in here on Sunday morning because I'm ready to get myself recharged. And I've told you once and I'll tell you again that the sermons I preach are not for you. I'm thankful that you listen, but they're for me. Because at some point during the week, I was an idiot yet again. And I need to correct myself. And when I was researching this, there was a dozen different ways you could go with that. And I came across Joshua. And I read back. And I'm going to reimmerse myself again in the story of Moses and the story of Joshua. But because of this book, Peggy Kiefer's Bible is littered with notes. Paul preached this sermon on this Sunday. Or she has stuff underlined. Or little notes in the binder. If we want to learn that it's everywhere, we start in here. And learn that God's love, strength, commandment, safekeeping is everywhere. I don't tell you that story because I don't want any sympathy. I don't want anybody coming up to me after the service going, Paul, it's okay. No, it's not. That's mine. And it's okay because it drives me hard. And sometimes that's what I think. Sometimes I think that worry and anxiety allows us to draw ourselves ever closer to Jesus Christ and the Word of our Lord and Savior. That's my belief. I'm not saying worry's good. I'm not saying do it all the time. I know the old sayings. Give it all to the Lord and walk away. And I encourage you to do that. But in the same time, understand that because we worry and because we seek Him out, we grow. A recently licensed pilot was flying a private plane, his private plane for his first time alone on a cloudy day. And he was nervous. He was not at all experimented in instrument landing. And he was approaching his landing zone. And he was getting more and more nervous. And he calls out to the tower. Hey, this is Sierra 19952. We have a pilot in here. So I have to be real careful about how I say this. Steve, how many times when you was putting them big 747s on the ground did you get nervous?
Just about every time.
Every time. Thank you, there. It's everywhere. And he radioed the tower. And he began to get panicky in his radio address. And a stern voice came back over the radio and said the following, Pilot, you just obey the instructions and we will take care of the obstructions. Let me read something to you one more time. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. It's everywhere, and so is He. Praise God. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you lift us up in this time, that you strengthen us, that you take us on through full glory. We ask, Father, that you watch over and keep us in all things. And yeah, we're going to worry. So we ask you to remind us of your instructions while you remove the obstructions that are everywhere. We give this back to you in the name of Jesus. And thankful for Him we are. Amen. For those out there within the sound of my voice, be it audio or video, find someone that knows the Lord and get saved. For those of you here today, the bench is open. If you want to drop it on the bench, and leave your worry and anxiety with Him. May God bless each and every one of you.